following message is from New Life Gillette series, Phone Zombies. This week, Pastor Mike presents part 3 of this series.
Yeah, let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online. It's good to have you here with us. To those of you who are over at the prison and the jail, and those of you who are here in the room, we're in a series right now where we are talking about phones and kind of some of the things that they do to us. And so we're just going to jump right back in that today. Specifically, we're going to talk a lot about social media and the habits that they form and the positives and negatives. But first, do you remember when you were a kid and they used to tell you that if you were chewing gum and you swallowed it, that it would take 7 years to digest? Remember that? I was thinking about it the other day and I thought, I'm all clear. I have not swallowed any gum. Now, my sons, on the other hand, screwed. They're, I don't know. You add up all that gum, that's never getting digested. There was this, when I think about the 1950s, I think of two things. I think of chewing gum because all the cool guys did it. But I also think about fast food and mass production of food. And I don't know if you know this, but in the 1950s, mass production of food just skyrocketed. I mean, you got fast food coming into the scene. You've got all this new technology that allows people to not only produce food in high quantities, but also to preserve it over long periods of time. So you could produce it in big quantities and put it on shelves and it could sit there long enough without spoiling. And just the whole way that we consume and sell and produce food totally changed in the 1950s. Well, what else happened in the 1950s? Obesity skyrocketed. Ever since then, obesity has skyrocketed as a result of this change in the way that we make, produce, and consume food. So what happened? Well, a new technology comes around, and it's a great technology. I mean, a lot of the stuff that has come as a result of this has reduced poverty in the world, has reduced hunger in the world. Like, we're very happy that this technology is around, but because it was new, we didn't set up the boundaries we needed to set up to make sure that it didn't also have negative effects in our life, right? Like, we didn't set up boundaries and say, okay, fast food is good in some circumstances. Mass-produced food is good in some circumstances. Anybody want an Oreo? I would take one right now. Like, in some circumstances, this can be helpful, but we're going to set up boundaries and say, you know what? Too much of it isn't good. And I think we have to do a similar thing now with our phones. They're good. They add to our lives. They add to our ability to connect, and they can be useful tools and security and helpful in many different areas of life. Phones can be good, but we cannot just allow them to run rampant and not set up any boundaries and not pay any attention to what it is actually doing to our lives. And so we're going to pay attention to that a little bit and discover what are some healthy alternatives to our current methods of phone use. So watch this. Okay, so I'm back here with Grant and Sarah, and we're going to talk specifically today about social media. What are the negative effects of social media and the things that we should be careful of? We talked about the agreement loop and about how the algorithms on social media are constantly giving us things that we agree with or things that we like. How does that work, Grant?
Yeah, so with Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, I mean, any kind of social media platform, there's an algorithm analyzing everything you're doing, not only just liking or something, but even if you slow down on your scroll and you're looking at a video longer or if a picture or if you open a link, it'll recognize that and it'll start showing you more and more of the same topics, same people talking about the same things. And so it just gets you in this loop of everything you're seeing is what you think is correct. And you're not seeing another side of it. You're only seeing what you think is true.
Yeah.
And those,
you get an echo chamber of agreement.
Yeah. Oh yeah. And you'll just get lost in it. You'll just go to the next video, go to the next post, and you'll just get more and more focused on those ideas. So as a result, people get offended easily mm-hmm. when they hear something they don't agree with.
Right.
Yeah, like this can't be true. Yeah. This is not what I've been reading. Like this is what is true because I've been reading this.
Everything I see says this. Yeah. Well, maybe you need to see something else.
Exactly.
Yeah. Maybe you need to get a different input for somewhere else.
It's fascinating, actually. I will take my husband's phone and my phone, open Facebook. We have the same friends, completely different news feeds.
Yeah.
So different. And so it's just, it blows my mind to see just, I don't know. So if you ever want to do an experiment, try it. It's freaky.
Yeah, he's probably getting friend requests from 10 pretty girls that don't actually exist on Facebook. Like I open up my Facebook and it's like, hey, this beautiful woman wants to be your friend on Facebook. I'm like, yeah, right. That woman wants to be my friend on Facebook.
Uh-huh. Your friend. Yeah.
And a lot of the things that show up on that feed are influencers. Mm-hmm. These people who are supposed to be influencing you.
Right.
That word is hilarious because they're not actually influencing you. They're entertaining you. Mm-hmm. They're making you feel a certain way. And Facebook knows how you want to feel.
Yep.
Because of the algorithm. We talked about comparison as well, about how on social media, you're constantly seeing the best of somebody else's life and comparing it to the worst of your life or even the mundane of your life. And you begin to become insecure. You begin to think your life is worse than it is, leads to depression, leads to anxiety. And that comparison game on social media is rampant.
Yeah, I think filters of any kind on any phone have done a number on this comparison, and you can look any way that you want without even, I can have no makeup on, take a picture, use a filter, and it looks like I got up and got ready that morning.
Yeah.
And so it's just this downward spiral.
Which probably adds to the lust problem.
Oh, I think it definitely does.
Yeah, I mean, speaking as a guy, like lust is already a struggle for a lot of men. And then you go to Instagram and you start scrolling through pictures and you linger maybe a little bit longer on a picture. Now your feed is showing you more of that picture. I mean, I was just on YouTube watching their YouTube shorts, which is like their reels. And I was watching different videos. There's some funny dancing. And then like there's a video of a couple of girls doing something. I can't remember what it was, but I lingered on that to see what it was. And then the next short was a very similar video. And the next video was the next short was a very similar video. And for men, like that is not good. Like that is just getting you more and more addicted to it and wanting to see more and more. And
they're even discovering what you're attracted to mm-hmm. and they'll show you more of what you're attracted to. So it's like it's not just allowing the lust, it's feeding the lust and it's just growing and growing and growing. And we know with lust, it just takes you down a path and it just gets worse and worse as you go. So you're seeing this unrealistic beauty. You're thinking, I'm not going to marry somebody until I find that perfect person.
Yeah.
Whole time realizing that perfect person would never, ever marry me. So why am I fantasizing about this?
Yeah.
And it's just the reason why the marriage rates are declining. The reason why people are getting married later and later in life. Part of that is this struggle with unrealistic beauty.
Yeah. Higher expectations. People aren't meeting them when you meet them face to face.
Yeah.
So...
So you're scrolling through and you're seeing things that you agree with, things that you like, things that are attractive to you, and the scroll just continues. And so I think one of the things that social media do is it's a time suck. I mean, how many of us start a scroll on Instagram and it just, an hour later, you're like, whoa.
Yeah.
What? How long have I been doing this? Where am I?
Yeah. I think that's kind of where the series comes from. It's like phone zombies. Like we just come into our own reality of looking at this device and everything around us disappears and we can just get lost in it. It's just
dead to the world.
Yeah, we're just not thinking about anything except for just mindlessly staring at a screen, looking for that next video, that next thing that will stop the scroll and occupy your mind.
I think something also has to be said about censorship and that these big tech companies are determining what is okay to be said? What isn't okay to be said? When are they going to say, you know what, Christianity? No, it's gone. In fact, recently they have decided they are going to attack Blessings in a Backpack, and we cannot create a Blessings in a Backpack page. As soon as we create one, they take it down. We'll recruit a bunch of followers, and a lot of people will follow. But nope, take it down. Paul the other day on one of our live feeds on the service quoted or commented about somebody's testimony being very good. Thank you for sharing, and they took it down for.
community standards or whatever they say. They're determining what is okay for us to hear and what's not. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they don't even give you a reason. They give you a reason, but it's not a way for us to like, okay, we can't say that. Let's try to rephrase that so we can still be on social media. They just say you violated the guidelines. They give you the guidelines, but they don't tell you which one. Yeah. And so even for us as trying to bring Christianity into social media, we can't necessarily navigate it very well because we don't know what rule we broke, so we can bypass that and still post.
Yeah. Let's talk about negativity and the reality of the tone of what's going on online.
I think this is huge. If I spend too much time on my social media looking at things that I agree with, however, they're still very, I would say, politicized at this point or very divided, my attitude can change. I mean, in 15 minutes, I can go from today's a great day to, oh my gosh, our world is falling apart.
Yep.
When it's really, I mean, it's not, but they know what to show you. And so I think it's huge. So if you don't have a mental filter that you know this is not reality,
yeah,
I think it can have a huge negative toll on your thought process, on your mind, on the outlook on the world. And so how are you supposed to recover from that?
Yeah. So when scripture says focus on things that are good and worthy of praise, the problem is when you're only seeing things you agree with, when you get a glimpse of something you don't agree with, you become angry at that other side. It's like, how could you possibly think that? How are you so dumb that you don't agree with me? And you just, the anger builds, the frustration builds, and divisiveness happens.
I think a big danger in that is when somebody comments something negative and you start getting angry, Jesus commands us to see everyone as our neighbor. And so when you start having these angry thoughts, you are supposed to love your neighbor. Yeah. Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. A screen takes that concept away completely.
Yeah.
And so that's a huge fault of just screen time in general and seeing people comment and you don't view them as a human who you're supposed to love.
It goes back to like what you said the last video about empathy. Like, I'm huge into that now because it just struck me, like, I never really realized it, but it's the empathy thing. Like, you're not seeing that person. You say something horrible and hateful to that person. You don't see the reaction. They're not really even a person.
Yeah.
And your mind, it might feel good at the moment to do that because you're fighting for your side, what you think is right, but you have no idea what it's doing to your so-called enemy or your neighbor.
So rather than feeling bad for hurting you, I'm feeling good because I fought for my side.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we've talked a lot about phones in this series. Today we're talking specifically about social media and some of the negative things that come as a result of them. And I need to clarify multiple times, I do not think social media is evil. I've got all the social media. Like, we use social media a lot, but we just have to learn how to have good boundaries within our social media use. So today we're going to talk about a couple things that comes as a result of social media use. But the number one thing that I think is causing problems in our world is comparison. Social media, it forces us to compare who we are yesterday or what we know about ourselves to who these really beautiful, all put together people are on social media today. And those people are not just putting all their junk out there, right? They're putting the best of their life out there, to which we say, thank you. I don't want to see your junk all over social media. Like, that's good. We just have to recognize what we're looking at, what we're seeing when they're posting. No one wants to read about our problems, so we recognize it's the good stuff that you're looking at. It's the highlight reel. Because we recognize that comparison is a loser's game. Comparison kills. You're not them, whoever you're comparing yourself to. You are not them, so stop comparing yourself to them. God made you. He made you unique. He gave you unique skills and unique abilities. You may see the money of some wealthy guy on social media and get jealous, but you don't see the behind the scenes. You don't know what it took to get that money. You don't realize that his family's falling apart because he's working 7 days a week or whatever. You may look how thin she is and begin to compare, and you begin to struggle and become insecure, but you don't see what's going on behind the scenes. Comparing just doesn't take anybody in a right direction. Our goal is not just not to compare to other people. Now, if you want to compare, maybe compare yourself today to who you were yesterday. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you learning? But don't compare to other people. Do you remember how social media got its start? I remember in college, there was this website that other people were going to called Hot or Not. Anybody remember this? Be honest. Anybody remember this? This was like early social media, like back when Facebook, you had to have a college email to be able to get onto it. Hot or Not was this website where literally people would upload pictures of themselves, and then they would put two people beside each other, and you would go on and you would vote, or not beside, you would vote, is this person hot or not? And so you would judge how good looking you are based on your hot or not score. And people, I mean, college students all over the world were uploading their pictures to social media. And this is where it got started. You look at the origins of Facebook, and it's not that much different than this. It was always meant to be a judging, comparing thing, because this is what we do naturally in our sinful nature. This is what we do, isn't it? We have to recognize that this is not helping relationships. Social media is killing relationships. I'm not saying across the board. I'm not saying it's killing your relationships, but there are relationships that are being killed by social media. So I think it's important for us to stop sitting around judging each other and comparing each other and competing with each other and lusting after each other and say, how can we use this to build relationships, not break them down? Because Proverbs tells us that a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Perverse and a gossip. Sounds like social media to me in many circles. The problem is that this perversion is addicting, like most perversions. This habit is addicting. Gossip is addicting. Social media is addicting. And even when many of us decide that we're going to stop looking at Facebook so much, we're going to stop scrolling Instagram so much, we recognize it's actually very hard. And if it's hard to stop doing something, that means to at least some extent, you are addicted to it. Early in the 20th century, they did a series of experiments with rats in a cage. And they took these rats, they put them in a cage, and they put two water bottles in there. One they just put water in, and the other one they put water with heroin in it. So the rats tested both bottles, recognized that this one made me feel a certain way. This one was just normal water. So they put these rats in a bunch of cages. They just did this a bunch of times. And almost 100% of the time, these rats would go back to the heroin because they liked the way it made them feel and overdose and die over and over again. A couple decades later, they came back and they did this experiment again, but they changed the scenario a little bit. This time they put the rats in a cage with other rats. They weren't alone in the cage. Then they again put these two bottles in there, one bottle with water in it, one bottle with water and heroin in it. The rats again tested both, but this time, instead of going back to the heroin, they just decided the water. And rat after rat after rat chose the water over the heroin. And almost none of them overdosed. Why do you think that is? What's the difference? Our addictions aren't caused by the substances that we are addicted to. Our problem is a lack of fellowship, and not just any fellowship, the right fellowship, good fellowship, life-giving fellowship, support. Because when we are using anything from a drug to alcohol to social media to cover up pains in our life, then that is when we become addicted to them. They're an escape. Because the reality of my life is not what I want it to be. I escape to these substances, and that's how we get addicted to them. And this is how we become addicted to social media in the same way that we become addicted to other things. So instead of just saying, done with social media, because it's not taking me to good places, it makes me angry, or it makes me jealous, or whatever it is, What you have to say is, let's look at some underlying realities and figure out what is causing me to so need this social media. What is this covering up? What is this allowing me to escape? Johann Hari says this, the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection. This is why AA has worked so well for so long. I always hear people say that as we become more connected electronically, we become less connected in the world. And there's a lot of truth to that. So why is it that when I look around the church, I don't see that? When I look at you, I don't see that so much. New Life, you amaze me on a regular basis in the way you support each other, in the way you help each other through hard times, in the way you love each other in life groups. And it's because we have learned that as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And let's be honest, this is messy. Iron sharpening iron is not an easy process. It requires friction. It requires some breaking and bending. But as we stick to it, over time, we get sharper. And you don't get much of that. Maybe a little bit of that online, but you don't get a lot of that online. Social media just turns into this echo chamber of agreement. And we're not sharpening each other. We're just kind of patting each other on the back and tickling each other's ears a little bit. Did you know that iron is not the best material to sharpen iron? I don't know if we got any knife sharpeners in here, but I'm going to guess you don't use an iron, piece of iron to sharpen your iron. No, the ideal material is harder than iron so that it can beat the iron into shape. It's stronger. But that's not the metaphor that Proverbs use. Iron sharpens iron. Well, that's a totally different process. When iron is sharpening iron, kind of both materials are shaped. Both materials are changed. It's a slower, longer process. We're not beating the knife into shape. We're not beating the iron into shape. We're kind of molding it slowly over time. This is what we have been called to in relationship, together, supporting each other. And then Proverbs goes on to say, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. In other words, in your relationships, you're not just always echo chambering, saying the things that each other wants to hear. Every once in a while, it requires, you know what? I need to say something hard. You're not going to like this, but you need to hear it. And so we lift each other up in love by correcting each other. We're going to sing a song here real quick. And while we do, I have an assignment for you. My invitation is I'd like you to bring to mind three people who are your inner circle of support. Who are the relationships that it's not just they say nice things to you. Like the ones that really support you in hard times. And the ones that when you're out of line, aren't scared to say it because they care enough about you to say something about it. So that's your assignment. While we sing this song, bring to mind three, not just hypothetical people, three real names. And if you can't come up with the names, who could they be?
Line number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you're doing, just smile and tell them never better. Line number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told. I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. Yeah. There's a sign on the door, say come as you are, but I doubt it. Cause if we live like it was true, every Sunday morning pew would be crowded. But didn't you say the church should look more like a hospital? A safe place for the sick, the sinner and the scarred and the prodigal, just like me. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told. Oh, am I the only one who says I'm fine? Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. Hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. Can I really stand here unashamed, knowing that your love for me won't change? Oh God, if that's really true, then let the truth be told. I say I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. Oh. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told.
Amen. And this is the reality of the world we live in. But we figured out that there's a way to fix it. Did you know that at New Life, there are 70 men in men's life groups? And I highlight this, men, to say that we don't do this. I'm not saying 70 men in life groups, because we got a bunch more men in like couples groups and things. We got 70 men in just men's life groups. That doesn't happen. I've been a pastor for long enough to know that men do not get involved like this. They don't take time out and dive into relationships like this and learn like this and study like this. But we do. Why? Because we've recognized it works. And I highlight the men. Women are like more than double this, so you guys are always better than us in everything that we do. But we're just trying to catch up. I always hear people say that, oh, the heyday of men's ministry. I'm like, this is the heyday of men's ministry. Like, this is a whole new level of dedication that I've never seen be here before. So here's something awesome. I've been wanting to talk about this for a long time, and I'm finally getting the opportunity to do it. We did a survey recently of the people in Gillette and found out, did you know that people in Gillette who don't go to church are 6 times more likely than people who do go to church to regularly feel hopeless? Summarize. If you go to church, you're 6 times more likely to have hope. And this is people in Gillette, Wyoming. Like, we did the survey. We asked the people in Gillette. We did it, and we found out that it's like across the board. So we asked people around town, do you go to church? We asked them, do you study the Bible? We asked them, did you grow up in the church? We asked them some other demographic questions. And then we asked them, do you regularly feel hopeless? Do you regularly feel anxiety? Do you regularly feel weary? Do you regularly feel lonely? And we asked them this long list of questions. And guess what happens when you compare the people who say, yes, I go to church, to the people who don't go to church? The people who go to church's responses to all those negative emotions just are drastically decreased. The people who don't go to church, their chances of feeling hopelessness or anxiety or insecurity or all these other things are just drastically increased. So we say it all the time, but this is proof that Jesus makes our lives better, and he makes us better at life. Ooh, we jumped out of the slides. We're back on the song. This is proof. We've got the numbers to back it up. Guys, my stage display is on the song. So I don't know if the song's about to start or what's going on, but there we go. And so as we recognize this, and it's true across the board, people who don't go to church are four and a half times more likely to regularly feel anxiety. The same thing is true about purposelessness. So if you went up to somebody and you say, hey, I've got something that you could do for 1 hour a week that would decrease your chances of being hopeless by 6 times, you'd be like, I'm in. 1 hour a week, it's decreased by 6 times, I'm in. What do I got to do? Go to church. So when people ask the question, why do you give to church? Well, because it works. God told us to do it and it works. Why do you volunteer at church? Because it works. Why do you go to church on a regular basis? Because it works. Because I don't want to end up hopeless and purposeless. I don't want to end up with a bunch of anxiety. And I'm not saying that if you have anxiety, that there are people in church who have anxiety. It's just, we're talking about odds here. The chances. Because this stuff works. As you implement them into your lives, it works. The crazy thing is that when we compare people who say they study scripture to people who don't study scripture, we don't get the same result. We compare people. Do you study scripture? That's how we word it. Do you not study scripture? The people who studied scripture, it did not have near the impact on their lives that going to church did. Why? Well, I'm not saying scripture is not useful. Obviously, scripture is useful. That's why we're doing what we're doing. We just kind of follow it. But it's about the implementation of what you know. Knowing all biblical knowledge in the world is not going to cut it if you do not put it into action. And one of the things that we know scripture tells us time and time again is not to neglect meeting together. Support each other. Love each other. Real fellowship. Iron sharpening iron. Support each other. Seek people out. You should have 3 or 4 people in your inner circle that like know everything about you, that you can go to anytime. Then you should have a life group of like 10 to 15 people who know you intimately. You can be honest with you. You can be transparent with. And you should be able to list those people. I'm not talking hypothetical groups here. Be able to list those people. If you do not have those names popping in your mind right now, it's time to look out. Seek some relationships. God, I thank you for giving us a better way. God, I thank you for making a difference in our lives, for giving us new life. For those today who were baptized, I pray that you will protect them, guide them, give them strength. Thank you for their commitment to you. Help us to support each other. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.